My name is Alan Morse, and today we're going to be talking about, we're going to be dealing with Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to deal in chapter 4, and we're going to start at verses 1. So get your Bibles out, get your pencils and papers out. This is a Bible study. It's a verse by verse, and I just love it. I really enjoy teaching the scriptures. And we'll just continue. We'll go to as far as we can go. We're going to go for 27 minutes. And then when we get done, we'll keep on going until we get through Ephesians. And then we'll decide where we'll go from there. Okay, let's start with verse 1, chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation which you are called. Now, we're going to get into this in just a minute, but just turn the page I have to anyway, and go to Ephesians chapter 4, 11. And it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. See? So we see that, and what was it for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, you see, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So anyhow, this is what he's talking about. Let's go back to verse 1 again. It says, therefore, prisoners of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of your vocation, whatever it may be. You could be a pastor, you could be a teacher, you know, or evangelist, but you're going to do it, walk worthily. It says, in all lowliness and in meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I would like for us to turn to 2 Timothy. Let's turn to go Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and then 1 Timothy and go to 2 Timothy and turn to chapter 2. And we're going to start with chapter 2 first in verses 1 through 2. You got all have it? Second Timothy, chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2. Thou, therefore, my son, he's talking to Timothy. Paul is talking to Timothy, and this is probably the last letter that he wrote before he was martyred. He was beheaded, I understand. It says, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is Christ Jesus, which in Christ Jesus, grace, unmerited favor, see. He kept pushing, this is what he preached, the grace of God. That's what Paul preached, the grace of God, unmerited favor, that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this second verse. And these things which thou hast heard from me, what are the things that he's heard from him among many witnesses? Of course, that's the gospel. And the same, this same thing, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, we just saw in Timothy, and we know that in Titus, when he wrote those letters, he talked about the church and how the church was, the hierarchy of the church was to be. You know, the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers. And these people were supposed to be put together, these churches, for the preaching of the gospel to the churches throughout the whole world. That's what they were doing. But all of a sudden, we see Paul make a change. And he didn't probably know why, but God did. See, this is all done by the Lord through him. And he told him, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And as of the day, that's what he turned to, because the churches aren't teaching the gospel. And so he went to faithful men. And the faithful man that taught me was a man by the name of Les Feldick, and he was an Oklahoma farmer. He was a cattleman in Oklahoma, but he taught the scriptures. He was a teacher. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't head of a church or anything. He was just a faithful man, and he preached the gospel, verse by verse. He's one of he's the best teacher in this country. There's no doubt in my mind. And he was the one who taught me the gospel. And I've been in church all my life and never heard it preached for my salvation. Never once. But he did preach it. Now look down here at verses 24. And it tells you exactly what this servant should be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24. And it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and in meekness, instructing those that oppose him." I mean, do people oppose me? Well, sure they do. I mean, people have believed in Jesus for years, see. They didn't believe in the gospel. When I show them the gospel, they can't comprehend such a thing because they never were taught any different. But listen, it says, verse 25, "In meekness, instructing those who oppose him. Now, if God, perhaps, will give them," the people that oppose us, that don't believe the gospel, "will give them repentance." Repentance to the knowledge of the truth. You remember when I talked about this in Ephesians 1:13? I told you when you hear him talk about the truth, what is that? That's the gospel. And here it is, to the knowledge of the truth, or the gospel, that they would have repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You see, God, the devil, has blinded, see, these people, that they don't believe the gospel, see. And he did it on purpose, because he doesn't want anybody to be saved, you know, who are taken captive by him at his will. Whose will? Satan's will. Satan's will. And so he's hoping that these people would come to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And how they do it? That they would, that perhaps they will have them, they would repent to the acknowledgement of the truth. See, they would truly believe the gospel for their salvation. And this is what I'm trying to do, be a faithful man that teach the gospel so people would come to repentance and they would come to the knowledge of the truth. And they would recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And he has, I mean, untold millions of people have been deceived by the devil, and because he doesn't want them to know the gospel for salvation, because he doesn't want them to be saved. And so it's our job to point this gospel out. And so this is tremendously important. I think maybe we will do it anyway. Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, Al, you've done it before. I'm going to do it a lot of times. I have to. It's important. And this is what happened to the church. And I just mentioned it. It says, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost." I didn't say it. The book did. If you don't believe the gospel, you're lost. Why? "In whom the God of this age," who is that? Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine upon him." Satan does not want anybody to hear the gospel, because it's salvation. And he doesn't want anybody to be saved. And that's why he has blinded these people. They have hidden it. That's why this gospel is hidden, because he has blinded to them. "For those who knew not, who believe not, though they have been blinded, at least the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." That's the problem with the day. And this is what I'm trying to teach, that the gospel, so people can be saved. Okay, let's go back to our text in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And let's start now with verse 4. It says, "There is one body, one spirit." What does it mean by one body? It's exactly what it means. You see, there's only one group of people that are going to go to heaven, and that's the people that belong to the body of Christ. And the only way you get to belong to the body of Christ, you have to believe the gospel for your salvation. And then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then you become a member of the body of Christ. And only members of the body of Christ is going to be in heaven. Let me show you this. Let's turn over to Thessalonians. Turn to the right. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at 14. Now, this is talking about the rapture. Now, most of you folks know what the rapture is. That's when Jesus is going to come back and take his people out of off of this earth. I mean, look what it says. What's the prerequisite of the rapture? For the people that are going to go in the rapture. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. What's that? That's the gospel. If you believe that, see, even so those that have already died, who are asleep in Jesus, what will happen? See, they have to also, or they wouldn't be there. They had to believe the gospel for their salvation, in order when Jesus comes back to take them home with him. That's all there is to it. And it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus, those who have died, will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. In other words, those that have already died, they're going to be raptured first. They're going to get their new bodies first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and for the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, excuse me, shall we ever be, but you see, in order for it to happen, we've got to believe the gospel. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, that's when we'll be raptured, see. And that's the body of Christ, see. So, back to 4, verses 4. There is one body, that's those people that believe the gospel. One Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. You just have one hope, and that's the belief in the gospel, see. And that's the hope of your calling. You believe the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, of course, that's Jesus. One faith, that's what's faith? Believing in the gospel. What's faith? It means taking God at his word. And God told us to believe the gospel for our salvation. And one baptism. Of course, it's a spiritual baptism. It has nothing to do with water. It's when we're sealed with that Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in us and he lives with us. God's living in you. Of course, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Every one of us. Just God is in us, each and every one of us, when we believe this gospel. And he comes into us and he seals us with the Holy Spirit. And he lives with us for the rest of our lives. And he will do it. And he'll keep us to the end. And this is just magnificent. So, let's take a look at... We're down to verse 7. Now, this is kind of, it's interesting, this can be, but it can be confusing, so let's just bear with me. It says, we're going to read it all the way through, and then we're going to go back to it. From 7, it says, but unto the every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What he means, it's God is the one who gives us the gifts. We don't choose it. We don't do anything about it. It's what he gives us, and it's a measure of the gift that he gives to us, a gift of grace. Everybody is needed more grace than other people. People have real problems in their life, but God's grace is always sufficient. And you can know that because he chose Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. He chose Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting and killing the believers, Jews that believed that he was the Messiah. He killed them. He hauled them off to prisons in a horrible situation. And they died because of what he did. But his grace was sufficient to take care of him. His grace probably had to be considerably more than an average believer. because of what he did, but it was always sufficient. And so no matter where you stand, I don't care how low you've gotten, I don't care what sin you're in, his grace will be sufficient. And it's the gift of Christ, see? It's a gift. Now, verse 8, therefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that is, it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, and he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might be fulfill all things. We can start with, I guess, probably to explain that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15. And it starts off, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. I should have said 14. That's okay. Just do 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, all were dead. What I'm trying to say is that from Adam all the way to Jesus, all the people that lived during that time that were godly, would start off with Adam. Of course, he eventually turned around, and then we go to Noah. We know that he was godly, and we know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons, and then we know that Moses, and all the way down through the things, and all the prophets, and every one of them, they were saved because of one thing: is they believed God. That's kind of like we're saved. See, we're saved because we believe Jesus. He told us to believe the gospel, and we do. And Abraham was justified because he believed God. However, when he died, his body went directly to the grave, of course, but his soul and spirit didn't go to heaven. Where did it go? It went to paradise. And paradise isn't hell by no means, but it's a long ways from heaven. You see, all these people, these Old Testament saints, none of them could go to heaven until the sin problem was taken care of. See, so God didn't send them to hell. He sent them to paradise, which is right next to hell in the center of this earth. And this is all in Luke 16. And we find that what happened was these people were down there. And when they were down there, they were held captive. They couldn't go nowhere. They were fine, and they weren't suffering or anything, but they couldn't go to heaven because the sin debt hadn't been paid for. But you see, when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the sin debt for everybody, from Adam to the last person on this earth. Everyone, the sin debt's been paid for. And all those that were in paradise, he went down when he died. He went into the grave, and then he went from the grave. He went down into heaven, down into paradise, and preached to these people and told them that he had totally paid the sin debt for them. And they were free now to go to heaven. And he took them up to heaven and gave gifts to them. They were all in paradise, and he took them up. They could not go to heaven until he died on that cross. See, he paid the sin debts from everybody on this earth, and those that were in paradise, he took them up to heaven. And this is what this is all about, these verses that we're dealing with. Because everybody, they were dead as far as God is concerned, even in paradise. They couldn't come to heaven until Christ died on that cross. And when he died on that cross, he paid that sin debt and brought them, each and every one of them. Each and every one of them, he took them to heaven. And that's what this is all about. And so he descended down to the lower parts, and he preached to them, and then he took them up into heaven. And that's where he ascended into heaven, and he took them up, and he gave them gifts, and they're there today in heaven. And so when a person dies today, and if you believe the gospel, your soul and spirit goes directly to heaven. There's no such thing as paradise anymore. Because we're going to either go directly to heaven, or we're going to go directly to hell. That's where you're going to be. And then those that are in hell will come out of hell eventually at the great white throne judgment, and they'll stand before Jesus. They'll stand before Jesus before they're sent from there directly to the lake of fire, and they will be judged by the gospel of Paul. Romans chapter 2, verses 16, they will be judged by Paul's gospel. See, that Christ died for their sins, they were buried, and they rose from the dead. Did they believe that? And none of them did, of course. That's why they're there. That's why they're there. These verses are neat, but I had to do a lot of digging to get that out. But it's all there, and it's all God's Word. So, now, let's look at verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." And that's what happened at that time. And we'll find that today, there's some of those we don't have. We don't have apostles today. And we don't have prophets today. Where do you get that, Al? Well, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's look at verses 8. It says, "Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall be done away. Where there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Where there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." So there won't be prophets in today. It's not necessary because we've got the written word. We don't have apostles. There was only the apostles back in that time. There's nobody that's an apostle today. Apostles are the only people they had to have seen Jesus personally to become apostle. There's no ifs and buts about it. And Paul met personally with the Lord Jesus Christ in Arabia. He met personally on the road to Damascus, and of course the 12 were chosen by Jesus. So he gave some apostles, which we don't have now, and some prophets. We don't have prophets now. We don't need prophets because of the fact prophets were people who told the word to people. They didn't have the written word. They didn't have the epistles. And so Paul would tell these people, like Timothy, and Timothy would go out and tell them. But now we have the written word. Now we're dealing with evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we have all three. And you find a church that's got all three in there, and they're preaching the gospel, join it. Join it. It would be tremendous. What is it for? It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. See, I'm teaching not to bring people to Jesus as much as I'm teaching to give you folks the knowledge so that you can bring people to Jesus also. Listen to it. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." There need to be taught so you can teach others to be involved in the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, see. And this is tremendously important. Everybody should have a tremendous knowledge of this book so that you can sit down with people and go through the gospel. Now, you'll find if you look back on the internet, when you find those places there about teaching and the gospel, you need to look at it, what the gospel is, and show people how to come to know Christ through the gospel. And it's very important that you be able to take them through the book, the Bible, and show them, you know, this is very important. And that's what we're for, to teach you how to do that, through the perfecting of the saints. Okay, then it says in verse 13, it says, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ." You see, we got to point people to Jesus, and mainly to the cross, because that's where salvation is. Sure, Jesus is important, tremendously important, because he's the one who died on the cross, but we've got to point that he's told us. He points to the cross for salvation, not to his name. Not to his name. He points to the cross. And we need to point to the cross for these people to find salvation. that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead, the gospel. Verses 14, that we henceforth be not more children, for we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning and craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. You see, Satan has his ministers out there, and they have one reason, is to deceive the church, to point people to Judaism for salvation, because he wants everybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to hell, and he's going to do everything he can do it. And he has joined the church. Satan is in the churches all over this world, pointing people to Jesus for salvation. He knows that that's wrong, because that's why he's pointing it to them. He wants them to go to hell. He's not pointing them to the gospel, where Jesus told us to go. Jesus told us to go to the gospel. He got it directly. Paul got it directly from Jesus Christ, to go to the gospel. And that's what we've been trying to preach now and teach. He said, but speaking in truth and in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And the church salvation is the gospel. And we are to truly, truly look to the head, to Christ, for our salvation. And when we do that, we find salvation and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then God just moves in with us and lives with us. How wonderful it is. We're running out of time, and so we need to close, and we'll start here next time on verse 16. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for caring for us. Open up our eyes that we understand your gospel and that we may be able to teach it and tell it our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, the people we work with, and the people in our church about the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.